Well, we're talking about the Lord's Prayer, and we've gotten to the part where it says, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." Let's say together again the Lord's Prayer this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. So we've underlined, "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory." There's a lot of what I call saber rattling going on around the world, not just between the United States and Korea, but in other places also. It's a dangerous world that we live in. It's a changing world. So let me ask you some questions. Who said this? Who said the military might of a country represents its national strength? He also said, if we push the buttons to annihilate the enemies even right now, all the bases of provocations will be reduced to seas in flames and ashes in a moment. Who said that? Kim Jong-un, a dictator. So who said this? There will never be a time in the United States is not the most powerful nation in the world, and they will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen. Our President Donald Trump. Well, who said this? Words build bridges to unexpected regions. Then this individual said, success is the sole earthly judge of right and wrong. And during the process of this person's reign, he said, the victor will never be asked if he told the truth. And then he said, it's not the truth that matters, but victory. Adolf Hitler said that, those things. And men like Hitler breed men like Hitler. Reinhard Heydrich, second command of the SS, a murderer. Joseph Mengele, they called him the doctor of death. He experimented on live human beings in the most horrible way during that war. Heinrich Himmler, the head of the SS, as bad, if not worse, than all of them put together. Adolf Eichmann, the architect of the Holocaust. And along with the SS leadership, coming up with what they called the final solution. They became God in their own minds. They were all narcissistic terrorists. They were all atheists. They had no regard for humanity, for life, or even this world itself. Everything was centered around themselves. They wanted to be in charge of the kingdom. They wanted to have the power and get the glory. In 2011, there was an article written in Kingdom Economics, entitled Kingdom Economics, and it's entitled The Future Is Now. And the writer said this, the history of human nature reveals that man desires power, control, and rulership. Well, the Bible calls that our sin nature. But none of our sin will ever rise, I hope and pray, to the level of those men, those narcissists, those evil, atheistic individuals of World War II, or maybe even in North Korea or anywhere else. But we do struggle with these same three concepts. Whose kingdom is it? What power do I have? And who gets the glory? Did you know that chimpanzees have a culture of their own. And many times there's a leader. But within their culture, there will be a group of male chimpanzees that form a coalition, and their purpose is to overthrow the leader. They will band together. They will spend time working out. They'll even be close to the leader for a while. Sometimes you'll hear them hooting and hollering. And they'll even do it in the presence of the leader to try to mock him or to put him down. They'll even take enormous risk. They'll work on their power relationships. It literally becomes for them like a job. They want to beat the leader. And then they'll have to figure out who the leader is going to be after they beat him, if they do. They want to hang on to what they've got, and they want to take over. Now, the leader all along is making sacrifices himself in order to stay in charge and stay on the top. It is for that leader a full-time job. And when I read that, I realized we do that in America all the time. We call it golf. Playing golf. I'm going to let you figure that one out. The desire for kingdom, power, and glory began in the Garden of Eden. God made the first man and the first woman, placed them in the perfect environment, heaven on earth, where they had that personal, dynamic, close relationship with the Lord. And the killing of Abel by Cain was because of kingdom, power, and glory. That Adam and Eve temporarily forgot who was in charge and brought down upon themselves. I want to read from Genesis chapter 3. I should have told you to turn to there first. Genesis chapter 3. So it's easy to find. It's the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I want to read just six and a half verses here to kind of set the stage for our struggle with kingdom and power and glory. In chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die." And of course, she's embellishing now. "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and she gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat also. And the eyes of them both were opened." There it is. There it is. John Havlick was an older gentleman, a pastor. He was vice president of what we called at that time the Home Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. It was during a time when we were making strides all across North America to reach out and make a difference in Canada and in the United States and starting and new churches and winning people to Christ. And many projects that we no longer do were part of his ministry and his life. John was retired when our pastor at First Baptist in Albany, Georgia, went to Texas to be with the Radio Television Commission. So John comes in as the interim pastor, basically the interim preacher, because of our television status and all of that, they didn't want me up there for sure. And they wouldn't even let our associate pastor, who went on to be pastor of First Baptist Church in Bainbridge. They wanted a name. And so John came, and John was just a delightful person. I was mesmerized by his preaching. In fact, I have in my files many notes taken from passages of scriptures that he preached on. One of the passages he preached on was this passage of scripture. And he would just, you would just hang on his words. He preached a message there in Albany, Georgia called The Devil's Beachhead. This was the Bible that I used in those days. This is my original Scofield reference King. No, this is my Thompson chain reference Bible, and this is the one I use, and I have markings in here, and I have down here, I even have him written in here that he preached this message. And I have used his messages on occasions to help focus my attention. The devil's beachhead, he said this: the devil never tells you the bottom line. The devil will skew it. The devil will guard it. The devil will pretend like it's not true, but he never tells you outright the bottom line. When he came to Eve in the garden, and when Adam felt the same thing, you know, what he was saying to her was, you're not going to surely die. And the devil knew that they wouldn't instantly die on the spot, but that what would come into our life was something that was never intended. That then our bodies would be on a time clock, and one day our body would die. And after that would be eternity. And he knew that, but he didn't tell them that. He didn't tell them the bottom line. Anybody who's after kingdom, power, and glory, anybody who's after that never tells you the bottom line. They tell you what they think you need to hear, or they think you want to hear, or they want you to know, and they go on from there. And so what John Havlick did, he talked about the three acts of the devil's plan to fool us about the kingdom, power, and glory part of this message. So I want to use that this morning. Act one of this process that Satan uses is that he always attacks our faith. Our faith is under attack today like it's never been attacked before in America. We still have people who want you to believe that George Washington was an atheist, or at best a deist, and that he didn't believe in God, and he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. They're telling us that it's a fable. And it's because they've been taught that now for three generations, for 30 years. And that's all they know. That's all they believe. He attacks our faith. What did he do to Eve? He came up to her and said, yea, hath God really said? Is there really a God? Are you crazy? You're not going to die if you eat of this tree. That's not going to happen. Our faith is under attack like it has never been under attack before. It's disheartening to know how people are attacking the Christian church today. But I've got two statements. They're not politically correct. And these are statements that said in the presence of certain people would get me killed instantly. Number one, Christianity, with all of its flaws, with all the mistakes we've made as humans, is still based on the truth. And Islam, with all of its flowery words of love and forgiveness and grace and God, is based on a lie. From its inception, it was. But we're living in a time when Christianity is called the fool, and Islam, you can't touch it. Satan is still saying, yea, hath God really said? So that we try to get in charge of the kingdom, we try to assume the power, we expect to get the glory. And that's how Satan starts. He attacks our faith very subtly. Second act is this: he attacks our senses. You know, our five senses. One of Satan's greatest lies is attacking our senses, telling us it's all about you. This is all there is. God's trying to keep, if there is a God, he's trying to keep you from something. You need to enjoy yourself. You need to have pleasure in your life. And so he came to her, and the woman, he told her about that tree, and he said, and it says the woman saw that the tree, well, it was good for food. It looked good. It had shade. I need to go where I'm told not to go because it's my privilege. Y'all remember the story, The Tale of Two Cities? A great paperback that we read in high school. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going directly the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on it being received for good or for evil in the superlative degrees of comparison only. The Tale of Two Cities is about two men, one in London, one in Paris, seemingly very much alike one another. But this was in the age prior to the French Revolution. When the French Revolution broke out, there was evil abounding everywhere. People died horrible, horrible deaths. But these two men, Charles Darnay and Sidney Carton, they seemingly were very similar, but they were very, very different. And that's what's happening in America. We're trying to make everything blend together, as I'll get to in a moment. We're trying to make everything look alike. We're trying to pretend like there's no black or white, no right or wrong anymore. Everything is just mush. The rise of sensual pleasure has been one of the forewarning factors of every great nation, every power in the history of the world just before they fail. We have to be careful here. The church of Jesus Christ must rise up and not let this become the norm. Many a good man has fallen to the enticements of sensual pleasures. You know what they are. Alcohol, sex, money, greed, being in charge, wanting glory, wanting the credit, positioning ourselves to be able to say, I told you so, or even manipulating the truth. We all fall victim to these enticements, these sensual pleasures. Feels good to be in charge and to lord it over somebody. And Satan packs our minds with those feelings over time. But the Bible says to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things will be added unto us, the things that we need, not just the things we want, but everything. Act 3. He attacks our social infrastructure. I call it interactions. She gave it to her husband. See, Satan attacks the fabric of our life by taking those who have fallen and using them to help others fall with them. Those who have failed want others to be with them. Those who have failed don't want to admit their sin. They don't want to confess that before God and ask forgiveness. They want to rise up above everybody else and say, you're wrong. God's wrong. And interestingly enough, as soon as Adam and Eve had sinned, what happened? What happened immediately after they sinned? Well, the Bible's very clear about that. The first thing that happened is their eyes were opened. I call that regret. I've regretted many things. And that is the line that's drawn where you have to make a decision. Do I confess my sin? Do I say I'm sorry? I was wrong. Please forgive me. I won't do it again. How am I going to make it up to God? But most don't. Their eyes were opened, and then they knew their nakedness. The truth was revealed. And thirdly, when the truth is revealed, they tried to cover it up. They made the fig leaves. There was shame. It's interesting. I thought about this visually. If all of a sudden you were out in public and your clothes just immediately fell off your body, what would you do? You would cover up. It's a natural response. It's the same way with sin. We immediately try to cover it up. Oh, it's not so bad. I didn't do it. Somebody else caused me to have it. Blame the devil. But interesting enough, after they regretted, then they knew the truth and the shame set in, they heard God coming in the cool of the day. And fear set in. For some people who go through this cycle, they don't have any fear. None that they show you. But they do have fear because one day every one of us will stand before God. And so having heard God coming, having begun to fear, what am I going to say now? How am I going to respond to this? They tried to blend into the trees. Amazingly, they hid themselves in the bushes. Maybe if I stand here like a statue, God won't see me. It's weird. I call it stupidity. Of course, the results were they were banned from the garden. They had to work for their food. Women labor in childbirth, and then on and on and on it goes. There are many things that our society now is where Satan has attacked our infrastructure, our interactions, our fabric of life, and we are supposed to accept everything. We're not supposed to preach against these things. We're not supposed to read the Bible anymore because it's called hate speech. Hooking up. Friends with benefits. Cross-dressing. Abortion as a means of birth control, homosexuality, gay marriages, transgender sex changes, smoking pot, expecting someone else to take care of you the rest of your life. We're not supposed to talk because that's all. I'm preaching hate now, according to Satan, who has gotten into our society and caused these things to happen. And that's a shame. When Jesus said in this prayer, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory," He was pointing us toward the one God who gets it all, who has it all, who is all, who was from the beginning to the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who has all this. Our personal quest for the kingdom and the power and the glory is going to lead us down the wrong path. When we go down that long, wrong path, we are leading ourselves to a place where God no longer fits in. And we've got to be very, very careful. And unlike Adam and Eve, we're living in a world that doesn't know the difference between the truth and a lie anymore. We're living in a world where they don't know that we're naked before God. We're living in a world where we try to cover up everything because there is no shame. We don't try to cover up anything. There's no shame. And we live in a world where we don't hear, we don't know, and we don't want to hear God speaking anymore. But Jesus said, if you understand this prayer, "Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." If you understand that, your eyes will be opened and there won't be any shame. Your nakedness is there, our sin will be forgiven. We won't have to cover up because the blood of Christ has already covered us up. And the voice of God will not be what they heard that day in the garden. The voice of God will say, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, thou good and faithful servant." But what did God say to Adam and Eve? As He approached them, if you look at the Scripture, He said one simple question. The most important question of the day. Where are you? He didn't need to find them. He knew where they were. He didn't need to be told what they had done. He already knew what they had done. But he said, "Where are you?" And that's the question he asked today. Where are we? Where am I? Where are you? Are we in His will or not? Do we acknowledge His kingdom, His power, and His glory or not? Or are we on our own journey to develop our own way while we have it at our grasp? God help us personally, corporately, and as a nation to understand that God is saying, where are we? How long will we go down this wrong path? You drew a line that you don't want to cross back over. But we can. By coming to God and saying, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Let's pray. Lord, this is a hard one in this particularly politically correct climate that we live in. The very words that they say we don't have are the very words that are used against us in a worse manner. We have forgotten whose kingdom this is. We've forgotten that the power, if we have it at all, came from God. And we have forgotten that we get no glory whatsoever. The glory is yours. So, Father, forgive us if we've been reminded of anything in our lives today where we've gone down the wrong path. Forgive us when we have failed you. Forgive us when we have sinned and done exactly what you told us not to do. And rather than hiding ourselves and trying to pretend like we can blend in, help us to stand out, stand up, and move forward. Forgive us of our sin. Bless us with your presence. Show us your mercy and grace. Teach us your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I surrender all is our hymn. And it goes right along with what we're saying. We give it back to him. You know what he says? He'll give it back. But we have to give it to him first. We have to let it go. Whatever you're holding on to, whatever you're desiring, let it go. Let's stand. Let's see. Let's pray. God, thank you. Already we've heard a great victory report from two of our men. We thank you for that. We pray for Frank, the witness of his life, for you filling his heart with Jesus. And we look forward with the children and the other adults that you will be glorified. Thank you for today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.